It is a continuation from last week's chapter. It continues with the adventure of the high priest of Hilkiah, who was serving his God and his nation. If you have your Bible, please open it and go through with me. After the ministerial task force had heard the prophetic word from the prophetess Judah, we went back to report to King Josiah. This lady, Judah, she did not mince her words. She faithfully conveyed God's message, even though it was not favorable to the audience. And so we know Judah will definitely go through God's judgment because of our willful disobedience and our persistent unfaithfulness. No matter what we do now, it is too late to turn the tide. We are heading for eventual doom. I wonder how our king will respond. Oh, can you change the slides? Yeah, thank you. And so Josiah initiated a national reform that impacted all areas of life. Let me recount the series of actions that we took. Verse 1 and verse 2. First of all, the king saw it fit that every person needs to know for himself, for herself, what God has commanded us. So as the leader, he gathered everyone to Jerusalem, whether you are a leader, a common folk, young or old. And the king read aloud to us all the words of the book that we had found in the temple. Verse 2, the book is now called the Book of Covenant. This was a very emotional moment for us. It is the first time we hear the word of God. Before this, we were like lost sheep, wandering in the darkness. We had no guidance, no direction. Now we hear God's word. Listen to this, the most significant proclamation found in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What does this mean? What does it imply? In the original Hebrew, Adonai Ahad, it means the Lord, one, or the Lord alone. It means it is Yahweh alone who led us out from Egypt, from our status as pathetic slaves to become who we are today as a people, as a nation. Adonai Ahad, Yahweh alone. No others acted that way for us. This says a great deal about who we are. Our identity is inseparable to who we belong to. As the people of God, as Israel, we owe our existence to God. Without Yahweh, we will not be. Our identity is in relation to our God Yahweh. Our existence has meaning only in His presence. Without a continual living relationship with God, our existence has no sense. For example, if I am a wife or a mother, this identity exists only in relationship to my child or to my spouse. Otherwise, there's no sense in saying I am a mother or I am a wife. Adonai Ahad, the Lord, one. God has redeemed us for one reason, for His purpose. Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That is the purpose. Yahweh, our God, demands our exclusive worship. We are to worship Him alone and not to engage in worship of other deities. Verse verse 3. Then the king told us that we, as a people, must rededicate ourselves to Yahweh totally. The king stood prominently at the front of the temple and represented us to renew the covenant with our God. Collectively, we joined the king and utter our commitment. We, the residents of Judah, pledge ourselves to follow the Lord and keep his commandments, statutes, and decrees with all our heart and all our soul, and to perform according to the words of the covenant written in this book. We were overjoyed after rededicating ourselves to the Lord. What actions can we take now to show our resolve to the Lord? We hear these words, Deuteronomy 12, you must not worship the Lord your God in the manner the pagans run after their gods. Our God, the Lord, has specifically commanded us to worship him in a way that does not involve any representation of deities, such as images or idols. Deuteronomy 5, you shall have no other gods before me. Do not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. We realize with dismay, oops, that we have been doing exactly what God has forbidden us to do. Surely, this has to stop immediately because God's wrath is great upon us. The king, our great king, he launched a full-scale political and spiritual program to reform the entire nation. As the high priest of Judah, I, Hilkiah, I'm so honored to be part of this team of reformers. Here is an account of what we did, found in the Bible. Verse 4 to 14. We started with the temple, the way we worship God. Those forms of worship that do not point to God or honor God alone, we remove them. So we broke down the Asherah pole and the vessels that were used for Baal, burned these in the fields of Kidron. We tore down the houses of cult prostitutes. We removed horses that were dedicated to the sun and burned all the chariots. These were symbols of human pride, of people flaunting their power and wealth. And we took those out. Next, we removed all the wrongful avenues of worship. These were the high places that previous kings had built that led people astray. There were altars built on hills, mountaintops, the higher the better, reflecting glory. They were all over the outskirts of the palace. We broke down those that were found at the entrance gates and those at the east of the palace. We broke down the high places of Asherah, Shamosh, Milcom, and filled these places with bones. In the valley south of the palace, we defiled Topheth of Molech. That's the place they used to burn children and offer sacrifices to their gods, those detestable practices. And yet at those times, people held fast to these practices and false gods because they fear offending these gods and they fear missing out the blessings that this god may give them if they do so. Next, we dealt with the priests. These were the religious guides that led people astray. We executed all the priests that served Baal and Asherah. We deposed priests who offered sacrifices on the high places. We carried this out sustainably throughout the cities from Geba to Beersheba. And after this, we restored the Ark of the Covenant. We brought it back into the temple and we appointed new priests to office according to the system established by David. You can find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, by another historian. Next, we need to deal with the individual households. Some families kept household gods and idols for personal worship. We ensured that these practices were fully abolished. King Josiah put away all the magicians that were in the land of Judah and Jerusalem. And so, in this way, Josiah purged Judah and Jerusalem. And beyond this, the reform went on from Judah to the northern regions of Bethel and Samaria. He pulled down all the altars at Bethel, that dominable place, and we burn it to dust, verse 15 to 18. In Samaria, we removed the shrines and executed the false priests, burning their bones on their former altars. In this way, Josiah removed abominations from all the ruined cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Naphtali, Simeon, and in most of the land of Israel, as you can see in the map. Verse 21, 23, then Josiah rallied all the people to keep the Passover. The Passover has not been commemorated or celebrated for a long while, not since the circuit breaker, but since our ancestors entered this land. Josiah led us all to do this, to commemorate the Passover. Every household slaughtered our own Passover lamb. We smeared the blood over our doorposts. Then we ate the lamb. We feasted over the Passover meal that we prepared over the day, just as the book commanded us. The king was faithful in obedience to God. And so were the people. Verse 25, before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after this. I would say that the Reformation was carried out according to all that God has commanded in the Book of Covenant. It demonstrated a determination for thoroughness. Nevertheless, just as we all knew from the beginning, God's judgment on Judah would not be averted. Judah will eventually fall into the hands of another empire. Verse 26. Still, the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations with which the previous king, Manasseh, had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight. So we already knew we would not avert God's wrath and judgment. Why then did we still do all these things? Well, because God is God and we are his people. When God speaks, we have only one response. When God speaks, we obey. What a privilege it is to hear the word of God again. Our heart was rousing with joy that comes from obeying him. Yes, we are so grateful for this opportunity to renew our covenant with him, to put right our relationship with God. I believe this is the reason many followers of God continue to walk in God's ways, to carry out reforms against the grain, and when there are no foreseeable immediate rewards. The only delight comes from the assurance that one is doing what pleases God and brings him glory. Josiah's reform was not the first or the last in history. Before him, his great-grandfather, Hezekiah, also carried out a significant spiritual reformation. And after Josiah, in the history of God's people, there continue to be spiritual revivals linked to the rediscovery of God's word. During Josiah's time, people had no access to God's word because the book lay locked in the temple. In the 16th century Protestant Reformation that swept across Europe, the problem was different. People had no access to God's word because the Bible was not available in the common language of lay people. That's quite an irony, because 1,000 years earlier, much earlier, AD 350, during the Roman Empire, there was this linguistic genius called Saint Jerome. He had already painstakingly translated the entire Bible from its original Hebrew and Greek to Latin so that ordinary Christians could read the scripture. This guy, Jerome, was passionate in his scripture translation ministry because, to him, ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ. However, 1 millennium down the line, by the time of Luther and Calvin, only educated people had opportunity to learn and to read. The majority of lay people were illiterate and had no direct access to the Bible. They depended on clergy, the Pope, the pastors, to understand and to hear God's word. So this led to exclusive privilege to clergy to have authority over spiritual matters. That's not right. This started the Reformation or Reform movement that every believer, you and me, we are called to be priests of God. What we describe today as priesthood of all believers, not exclusive to clergy. Today, the Bible is accessible everywhere and in most major languages of the world, thanks to Bible translators like John Wycliffe. But ironically again, and tragically, this person, like John Wycliffe himself, was regarded as a heretic during his time. His chief crime was being the unauthorized translation of the Bible into English. That was his crime that got him chased out of the church. But he persisted. Today, there are still many missionaries quietly working in remote parts of the world, translating the Bible into languages of unreached people groups. Revivals begin whenever and wherever the word of God is heard and obeyed. Because God's word is living and is powerful, when it takes root in human hearts, when the Holy Spirit works in the heart, marvelous and strange things happen. Lives are transformed. Sinners will die to themselves and reborn to Christ. Slaves in bondage like us will be set free. The proud and powerful will be cast down from their thrones. The weak become strong. The poor become enriched. Brothers and sisters, we all need revival. This begins with individuals, you and me. And it must be an all-out transformation without room for half-hearted measures. We need to act decisively like Josiah. Take a first step and keep moving progressively until we get it done. Listen again to our Lord's commandment in the New Testament. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Think of these as various elements of you as a person. To grow as Jesus' disciples, each element must be dealt with. The heart represents your will, your resolve. It is the executive center of your selfhood. To love God with all your heart is to set your will entirely to accomplish what is best for God above everything else. And the motivation for this is love. Love is a disposition to bring only good to the object that you love. It's like observing two people truly in love. They only want the best for their loved one, not the best for themselves. Then that is not real love. That was selfish love. Just as God is so predisposed to love us that he gave himself entirely for the good of us. The mind represents our thoughts, which leads to our feelings. What we feel is tied to what our minds focus on habitually. To love God with all your mind is to take your thoughts and devote them entirely to what is good for God. How to do this? We begin by continuing feeding our minds with meditation of God's word and the person and life of Jesus Christ. And then allow these thoughts to guide the way we feel. When you do that, many less desirable thoughts will never cross your mind. And so after some time of this kind of this spiritual discipline, you will not need to constantly second-guess yourself or keep asking your pastor, can I do this? Can I do that? Is this right or is this wrong to do? Because certain thoughts will never flash across your mind. The right things will come. The non-desirable thoughts just won't come to your mind. It is so liberating to live like that. The body. We use the body to perform actions. Love God with all your bodily abilities. Our actions issue from our will, our thinking, and our feelings. And when we repeatedly do these things, do certain things, they eventually become habits. Actions that we spontaneously perform, even subconsciously. And the Bible urges us in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Truly, may our acts of love, our acts of service, these continual practices of generosity, integrity, forgiving, showing mercy, all these acts, physical performance, made it become habitual, instinctive, and just a very natural way of living because of our love for God. The soul is the deepest part of the self, the integration of your heart, your mind, and the body. But the soul is in conflict when these parts of the self are not in harmony. We want to do certain things, but it's not how we feel. We think we need to do certain things, but we don't do it. That's what Paul is describing. And so the soul is in turmoil and unrest. Yet when we allow our perspectives and our emotions to be redeemed and realigned by God, he will restore our soul. He will bring harmony to this. And when all these are in harmony, indeed, we experience the God-promised peace, the shalom that was promised. Finally, our relationships. Loving our neighbors is our expression of loving God. To love our neighbors, including our enemies, is to seek what is good for them. Ironically, marvelously, to do so, to love our enemies, is to keenly experience God's grace. You see, on our own, we can never love all types of people wholeheartedly. The strangers, those who wrong us, and the truly unlovable can't do this on our own strength. Even though, and yet, Jesus promised, he says, everything that he commands us to do is possible. And he dares to say that it is possible because Jesus is working in and throughout through us to make that happen. And so this is what grace is all about. Grace is God acting in our lives to accomplish what we cannot do on our own. If we can do it on our own, it will not be called grace. And so, the first step is to learn how to love, even the unlovable. And when we start practicing this, to go on loving people, we begin to live in the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We begin to embrace and experience God's grace to actually do something that we thought was impossible and accomplish it. Today, God continues to act in your life and mine. Are you willing today to let Him reign in your life with grace? We allow Him to restore kingship over our life. Then by His grace, we extend the blessedness of His kingdom to the communities He has placed us in. Let us pray. O Lord, my God, let this book of the covenant not depart from my mouth. Let me meditate on it day and night. Let me be careful to do according to all that is written in it, not turning to the left or to the right. Then may the incarnate Word, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, take root in me and lead me to live in His image and likeness. Revive my soul, O my God. In Jesus' name, amen.